Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 119 as we continue our study through the Psalms. We went through Psalm 117, which is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Tonight we're going to start Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. We ended last week with Psalm 118, where we find the very center scripture of the Bible, verses 8 and 9. I know everybody says 8. Now, I didn't check, because I have some that say 8, some commentaries that say 8 and 9, other one that says 8. So if there is a total number of verses that ends in an even number, it has to be 8 and 9. If there is a total number of verses that ends in an odd number, then it can be just 8. So if someone wants to research that, you go ahead. But Psalm 119, let's pray and we'll start the study. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to our heart through your word. You brought everything into existence with words. Lord, you have not stopped speaking to those that will listen, Lord, and I pray that we have ears to hear, eyes to see, Lord, what you have for us. Lord, change us, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So, as we go through Psalm 119, it's a long psalm. What I'm going to try and do and just kind of hold to a pattern is each section that we come to, I'm going to try and at least introduce it with the main point or an application, and then we'll get into the study of it, and then kind of whatever pops up within that section, you know, as the Lord leads. But Psalm 119, as you go through it, it's very, very repetitious. It very similar in thought. I mean, if you go back to Psalm 1. It takes Psalm 1 and just really builds upon Psalm 1. There's a lot of debate as to who may have written this psalm. There are some that may even believe that it was a prophet, Jeremiah, who spoke a lot about God's word. But just like Psalm 1, we're not completely sure of who wrote that psalm. It said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And it's interesting, as we go through Psalm 119, the psalmist expresses the reality that we have to deal with all we live amongst, right? People that don't believe. We know that as we watch our society and culture just barreling out of control into wickedness, that is true. And the Word of God is a guide in how to navigate this world that we live in and deal with the ungodly and the sinners and the scornful. And keeping in mind, look, we're all sinners, you know, and I've talked about this, we had a woman that came on a Wednesday night, and poor John was out in the foyer and this woman kept insisting that once you've repented that you're forgiven and you're forgiven for good and that you're not a sinner anymore and you don't need to repent. And John kept going over scripture, so I got done. And John goes, "Can you come talk to this woman again?" So I went out there and she asked, "Do you repent?" I said, "Absolutely. What a precious privilege it is. Because I'm still a sinner, I still fail, that I can go before my Father and ask for forgiveness." "Well, then you're not saved." I said, "What are you talking about? But if you have to repent, then you're not saved." You know, and so she believes that, you know, that in sinless perfection, and we started going through everything, and, you know, pretty sad to for sure. But at the end, I just finally said, "Look, you're in error. You don't know what the Bible says. You're in error and you're in your sins. And I'm going to have to ask you not to come back. In fact, until you've repented, don't come back. And that was the last time we ever saw her. So, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And it will start off with that understanding of blessed. Oh, how happy are those who know the Lord and know his word. There are eight words that we're going to see that are constantly repeated in Psalm 119. They're synonyms for God's word. The first law, the Hebrew Torah, we're going to see it 25 times. The word is dabar. That is 20. We're going to it repeated 24 times. Judgments, ordinances are mishpat, and that is 23 times. Testimonies is edo. It's edo, and that is 23 times. Commandments, the mitzvah, 22 times, and that's we get bar mitzvah, ba mitzvah, child, son or daughter of the law of the commandments. That's the whole idea is that, of the bar mitzvah, parents raise and then take them before God and said, now they are responsible and accountable to your commandments. The statutes or decrees is chok. And that is 21 times. Precepts, pikadim, is 21 times. And that word promise or sayings, or way promise or sayings, is 19 times. It's imrah. It's translated in any of those. If you take into account some that aren't direct, like when you say the way, there are only three of the verses throughout the 176, because 22 sections of 8 verses, 176 verses, only verses 84, 122, and 132 do not have a direct reference to the Word of God. Psalm 119 is an acrostic. I said 22 sections, 8 verses. Each section will start or is associated with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it is in succession. So it will start, verses 1 through 8 are Aleph, which is the first letter. Then verses 9 through 16 is Bet. Then verses 25 through 32 are Gimel. 17 through 24 are Gimel. And it goes on. So the interesting thing is, and really the astounding thing is, because we know that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is God-breathed, and the Holy Spirit actually inspired the writer not only to set it up as an acrostic with each section starting with a successive letter, but every verse within its own section will start with the very same letter. So verses 1 through 8, every verse starts with Aleph, with the Aleph. And then in sections 9 through 16, every verse will start with the Beit. Very, very interesting. I mean, that's really astounding. Obviously, the acrostics and the acrostic form of writing, the purpose was for ease of memorization. So the idea was that the Hebrew believers, the congregants, especially young people, would memorize this psalm, Psalm 119, 176 verses, pretty well. The overriding theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. Now, when you, and I don't know how many of you have ever studied Hebrew, and I'm not going to get into, you know, deep Hebrew teaching here. Yeah, you know, the 22, the Hebrew alphabet consists of 22 letters. They are all consonants. We have an alphabet of 26 letters. 5 of them are consonants that give the sound, right? The sound, huh? Vowels, sorry, yes, not consonants. Vowels, yes, that give the sound of the words. The consonant, the vowel sounds in Hebrew are added by dots and dashes. You know, and they could be curved dashes. They're placed at certain places on the consonants that denote the sound of the vowel within that word. Makes sense? And it's really kind of important to understand that, because one of the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Do not think," starting at verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." That is getting down to the jot, the tittle, the insertion of the vowel sounds. That's what he's talking about. So, you know, not his word, the letters, you know, everything that has to do with language and the spoken word, not one of them will pass away. Isn't that something? "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So the jot and tittle... are the vowel sounds of the Hebrew language. It's interesting. Greek is likely derived from the ancient Hebrew, Aleph, Alpha, Bet, Beta, and so on. The two languages of the Scriptures, the two languages, the Old and New Testament, by which the Word of God was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are very likely came out of the ancient Hebrew. Latin is not the original language that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures out of. It is Hebrew and it is Greek. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Peter tells us that it is by this very word that the gospel has been preached to us. Psalm 138 says, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name." Isaiah had a lot to say about the word of God. Chapter 45, starting at verse 18, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man, or the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, he says this, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in the thing for which I sent it. And so we see what God has to say about his word. And really Psalm 119 encapsulates, you know, the importance of God's word, but the importance of God's word to the believer, those who have faith in God. And so Psalm 119 starts Aleph. Now, every one of the Greek letters, sorry, I think I'm all mixed up between consonants, vowels, letters, this word. So each of the Greek or the Hebrew letters has a meaning, a numerical value. The letter Aleph is the ox, and it can stand for a clan, tribe, or family, or the chief, the father. It speaks about being yoked to a leader or yoked to the leader. And so, and that understanding, you know, as I was just kind of praying through and just going through this, that we're to be yoked to the Word of God. We know that the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, right, comes by the fear of the Lord, understanding who he is and living in awe of who he is. And so Psalm 119 starts out, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, so verses 1 through 8, we're going to find the word of God is the key to a blessed life. What is it that you possess that you consider to be a great blessing? What relationship might you have that you consider to be a great blessing? The power of the entirety of God's word is its ability to bless those who live according to it. It endures forever, and so does the blessing that comes from it. Here is the rub, though. You know, I consider myself to be very blessed. I have a home. I've been blessed to raise a family. I have a home to raise my family in. Because of my family, I'm blessed. I often say that I'm truly blessed because of what God has given me. I think that we often see the object as the blessing and not the giver as the blessing. And that's always a danger. It all boils down to what possesses me. It's knowing God. That is the blessing, Christian, and being known by him. The rest is just stuff that accompanies being truly blessed. How happy. I can tell you when something in my house breaks and I have to fix it, it doesn't seem to me as a blessing anymore. Actually, our stuff we see as blessings can become burdens when our eyes get off the source and on to the stuff. The word is meant to be our blessing. That's what God gave it to us for. And when this temporal stuff fails to bless us, God's word is the blessing that never fails us. And so we need to remember that. And it says, so blessed are those who keep his testimonies. And, you know, as I've been going through, I've been underlining in one color all of the words that speak of the word of God. So you have, they walk in the law. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They always walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgment, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And you know, when we talk about the letter of James, and James, the letter of James is about faith. That faith is an action. Faith doesn't ever become sedentary or dormant. And even when you read Psalm 119, it starts right out, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity when they walk in his ways. He says to keep your precepts diligently. When I look into all of your commandments, I will praise you. When I learn your righteousness, I will keep your statutes. There is a response and an action to the believer when it comes to the word of God. It does not penetrate us by osmosis. You know, some and there's a lot of people, you know, that leave their Bibles, you know, that see, they put it on display for others to see. But do they ever pick it up themselves? We used to have the family Bible in four different translations, that big old giant thing that sat on the family coffee table. I don't know if it was ever opened. I didn't open it. I had a little Bible my parents gave me, so but there's a response and an action to the word of God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24, going to 27. He said this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And we know that the rock is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word of God is the foundation, you know, of faith. And it's the very thing, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the very thing Jesus said that he was going to build his church upon that rock. It wasn't upon Peter, it was upon the truth that Peter had revealed to him by his heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the rock, the Word of God. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I can't remember. There was some well-known news anchor, Dan Rather, somebody like that, that flat out, when you know the contention of the Ten Commandments being displayed in federal buildings and in courthouse, these different things, you know, this, and I'm not 100% sure it was Dan Rather, it was somebody like him that came, you know, on national news, holds up the Ten Commandments and said, you know, I kind of see them more as the Ten Suggestions. They're not the Ten Suggestions. Some people live as if they're the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They're his commandments. They're not just the angry God of the Old Testament's commandments, the one that doesn't want you to have any fun. The commandments are this. The commandments are as simple as don't touch that hot pan. That's what the commandments are. And how many of us broke that when we were kids, right? But everybody thinks that God's a cosmic bummer because of his handing down these commandments when they're actually given as instruction by a loving God in his word. You know, when you think about it, Aleph, Alpha, the beginning, we know that Alpha, Omega, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But as we think about God's word, when we think about creation and Genesis, that God began speaking and life and creation, you know, all of creation came into existence because God was speaking. It was through his, you know, vocabulary. That God had the first word, God will have the last word. And it'd be wise to know what that word is. It's a source of true blessing because it's from that that we learn not to touch the hot pan, to not live, you know, and many of us, you know, those things, the way that we used to live and what God has brought us out of, but, you know, those things that don't please the Lord and the things that do please the Lord. So very important that and that we're active in that understanding and the reading and seeking and keeping and learning. The second section, verses 9 through 16, starts out with bet. It means house, tent, family, and it's actually what they believe the ancient drawing of the letter was a tent, and the division within the tent, the division between, it was certainly the outer part of the tent, but also the inside of the tent. And so, it's the idea of also the tabernacle, God's desire to tabernacle with man. That's the whole idea, even with his word. It's why he revealed himself through his word, is that he wanted to reveal who he was to you and to me, to all of mankind. And so, as we look at this section, what we find are instruction for clean living. People are searching for purpose today. But what they're really looking for, what their deepest yearning in their heart is they're looking for hope. How can a young man cleanse his way? Is there any hope for you? Is there any hope for us? Is this life all there is, or is there something deeper? Is there something more? These are not questions of just intellect. The intellect is trying to answer these questions apart from recognizing the reality of God, that there is a God that has created us and that there is a God that's created us in his image. It's a spiritual question, because we've been created with a spirit. God breathed the breath of life into us completely. It's not from the goo to the zoo to you. We're not of the animal kingdom. We're not of that kind. He built us from some of the same genetic material. Certainly he built us from all of the same earthly material. But we have been given a spirit. We are created in his image to know him. And the truth is that all are born with a conscience, and we are conscious of the disconnect that we have between God and ourselves. And it's that struggle with the disconnect that some revert to intellect and trying to figure it out by human means, and others seek God to find out why it is God has made us, why He's created us. Is there any hope? Is this all that God has created us for? And the fact of the matter is, the Word of God tells us we need to clean up our act. But how can we do that? How can I do that? And the truth of the matter is, we can't. But God in His Word tells us how He is able to do it. It is brilliant, and it is by divine intelligence. It was a divine plan from before the foundation of the world. The best man can do is offer artificial intelligence to try and solve man's greatest issues. They're creating their own God, thinking that they're going to garner some kind of hope from that. God gave us His Word that addresses every challenge that one can face in life. If you go through the Scriptures, it will address every kind of person. It will address every kind of situation. It will address every kind of emotion that we have. It is the answer to everything. It is the answer to everything. It has all the answers and all the instructions for a clean life. It is everything that we need for life and godliness. It is wisdom and understanding that gets past the intellect into the heart of all of our issues. That is the power of God's Word and His gospel. And so it says, Bet, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How can man be saved? How can I be saved? How can you be saved? In Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 25, Paul writes this, Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. The understanding, you know, every one of us probably shower every day, right? We want to be clean and presentable to people that we come in contact with. But how many of us pay attention to our spiritual well-being, our spiritual appearance? We need to be washed with the water of the Word daily. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments with my whole heart. Wholehearted devotion. How often I serve the Lord half-heartedly because that's what I'm called to do. Yeah, I've got to go do this. Right? Wholeheartedly. And there's something about being washed and purified by God's Word on a daily basis that changes that perspective, that changes the heart. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that is reserved, that I might not sin against you. To store up. The more we read it, the more that's, you know, the understanding of memorizing, and some might not be good at memorizing, but the more you read it, here's the beauty of it. The one that inspired it, that lives inside of you, is the one who will bring to recollection those things that you have read when you need it, and will minister to you by that. But if you haven't read it, if it hasn't gone past here, down into here, if it isn't being stored up, how is it going to be pulled up when you most need it? When trials, temptations, tragedies come into your life? How can the Comforter, right, comfort you in those times if you don't know all of the promises that He has? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your words. And you know, either you hear that same, the heart is of the one who wrote Psalm 1, meditating on it. But look at the activity or the action. You know, even here in the second section, take heed. I have sought you, seeking the Lord. With my lips I have declared and rejoicing, you know, the rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. One of the commandments that Paul gives says, rejoice in all things, rejoice in all things. How do you do that? Unless you know the Word of God, that the Word of God overcomes anything, any obstacles, any circumstances that we have in our lives, that we can rejoice in all things. Paul, you know, Paul's the one that said it, and Paul was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, thought he was going to die numerous occasions. I mean, he'd been through it all. And he would say, rejoice in all things. Meditate. Delight. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your words. They're not the 10 suggestions, and they're not bummer things. They're given, and the law and the precepts and all of those things are the addition. When you talk about the law, especially when you look in the Old Testament, what they're referring to mainly is the book of Deuteronomy. When you think of how may a young man cleanse his ways, you can't help but thinking about King Josiah, son of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings that Judah had. Although he did repent, you know, God is gracious. But he's the one that brought the Molech to the Valley of Hinnom, and where they were burning their children. He's the one that brought all these false gods, the horse and chariots of the sun into the entrance of the temple, and all these different things. And Manasseh dies. Josiah is 8 years old, becomes king at 8 years old. It says in the 18th year of King Josiah tells Shaphan the scribe and some of his administrators, he says, I want you to go to the temple and I want you to help count the money that's come into the temple, because he was reforming the nation, and he was cleaning up the temple because it basically had been abandoned. It was in disarray, and so he had the artisans going and cleaning up the temple and rebuilding the temple. And so he says, I want you to go back, count the money that's come into the temple, and pay those that are doing the work. And while they were there, Shaphan the scribe discovers, or sorry, the priest discovers that the law of God, Deuteronomy, gives it to Shaphan the scribe. Says, Shaphan the scribe reads it and goes, I better go show this to Josiah. Goes and shows it to Josiah. Josiah is reading it, and it says he tears his clothes. He begins to weep as he reads the judgments of God. The judgments of God are not such a terrible thing, because they're really they're meant to be a deterrent. For Josiah, it was a deterrent when he realized all of the things that Judah and the children of Israel had been doing and go against God's word and the judgments that were to come. And in fact, God says, look, judgment's coming. They've given themselves over to idolatry. They have not been acknowledging my word. Look what, you know, and evidence what was going on in the temple. And so Josiah tells Shaphan, go talk to the priest. I want you to inquire of the Lord on our behalf. And so they do. I believe that was there was a prophetess that said, this is what the Lord said. Calamity's coming. My judgment is not, you know, my judgment will not be deterred, except let Josiah know that he will not see my judgment that will come upon the nation of Israel. Babylon would be coming. And so as long as Josiah was alive, the judgment would not come. All because he read the law of the Lord, Deuteronomy. Go read Deuteronomy and tell me if it moves you. But it could, and it should. When you understand the truth of God's word, the law, the judgments, all of those things, the reason God gave them was to protect us from ourselves and protect us from others. You know, all of the horrible things that are going on in the world today, God's not doing them. I can't tell you how many times. Why would God do this? Why would God allow this? God's not doing it. He does allow these things, but he's not doing it. We're doing it to ourselves. We're doing it to one another. But the Word of God, it gives us instruction in how to love him and how to love others, how we're to live clean lives before the Lord. Holiness. You want to talk about holiness or whatever word you want to use, whatever, you know, people just hate these words, but they're beautiful words, and God has given us the instruction manual on doing that. How can we do it? Even with our failures along the way, right? Because those who love the Lord and have been saved and born again of the Holy Spirit, we're clothed in his righteousness. He doesn't see us, right, as the sinner. He sees us as his sons, his daughters, fellow heirs, friends of Jesus. Think about that. How can a man cleanse his way? By the word of God and by what God has provided in his word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and died for our sins. We're going to see one of the letters is the sign of the cross. That'll be I plan on getting through the first four sections, and we might still make it. But we're going to probably be in this for at least a month, maybe a little over a month. And it might be a lot of repetition, but there's something to it. You know, when the Holy Spirit is inspired to repeat something over and over again, we should take notice. We should take note of the importance of God's word. You know, so many people have just pitched it out the door. So many places that call itself the church have pitched it out the door. And they're, you know, messages of secular humanism and relativism and satisfying and pleasing the culture instead of satisfying and pleasing God. Sad. Section 3 is Gimel. It is, oh, now I can't even read my writing. I wrote real small. Give me a second. I am getting old. It's the foot. It was. I was like, is it foot? Is it boot? Okay. And Gimel means gather together or gather at the water. The idea can be of a flock of animals, you know, cattle, sheep, whatever, gathering them to the water. And it can mean walk to the water. And that idea we just talked about, the Word of God being the water, the washing of the water of the word, but we also understand that the water refreshes Jesus Christ, where Paul said that Jesus was the water, right? That rock that followed the children of Israel. And Jesus himself said, he goes, anybody drinks from the water that you're telling the Samaritan woman, you drink from that water, that well, you're going to thirst again, but the water that I will give you, you drink of that, you'll never thirst again, because it continues to refresh and refresh and refresh. As we look in this section, as we come to verses 22, 23, and 24, we see that God's comfort in the face of rejection and alienation. We probably have all experienced this to some extent. Have you become a reproach to friends and family? People that you used to know, that you're real close to because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you tempted to go back to some of those things that God has pulled you out of, transformed you from, because to compromise would make them accept you accept you again, and you can still go to church and be a Christian? I tried it, and I'm going to let you know it doesn't work. You'll be sucked in to the old life faster than you can blink, because you're not strong enough without the Word of God to dabble in any of those things that you used to dabble in before. They may like you again. That may be true. But I will guarantee you, you will not like yourself, because it will cause a distance between you and your Savior. And so we see, deal bountifully, verse 17, with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. And the thing that I am a stranger in the earth, I feel stranger and stranger every day. You know, what's going on around us, just listening to people, walking into the stores or whatever, watching them, watching how they act, how they operate, how so few people care about anybody else. Have you ever noticed that there are people that don't acknowledge that there are other people living around them? They're the only person in the universe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16 wrote, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. How do I phrase this? You could say that I'm a nationalist. I recognized how privileged I am to be born in the United States of America, at least what America was. But I see this less and less of a blessing and a privilege, if we want to talk about what we talked about in the scripture, recognizing that my heart, and I know that speaking to many of you, our hearts yearn for a homeland, just as the Old Testament saints, those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness, look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it says, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I believe many of us, our hearts are yearning for that city, that looking forward to what God has for us. My soul breaks with longing for your judgment, judgments at all times. That's kind of a strange. Do you yearn, you know, and does your heart yearn and break with longing for the judgments of God? You know that we're all going to stand before God in judgment, saved and unsaved. The unsaved are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. There's going to be no do-overs. They may even kneel and bow before him and confess that, yes, you're God. They're not going to have a choice. Then they'll know. But we're all going to stand before the Lord. We're told that all of our works are going to go before the Lord, and those things which really were done out of selfish ambition, or were done, you know, with the works mentality, thinking that we could somehow, you know, help God out, that we needed to do something in order to gain his favor. It says that's hay, wood, and stubble. It's going to burn up. I can't wait till that stuff burns up, because I know that I have a couple backpacks full of that from my life, right? That's going to be great. I can't wait to see God's judgment on that. You know what I'm saying? Then I'll be free of it, relieved of it to a great extent. And those things that were done for Christ are going to be gems and precious metal, you know, gold and silver and precious stones. That's going to be great. And that's going to come out of judgment. So I guess in that sense, I look forward to that judgment coming. And I wonder if the psalmist wasn't looking for that judgment that was going to be declared on a hill called Golgotha, on a cross, when Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the world and judged sin, and he judged death, and he had victory over it. Father raising him up. Isn't that something? That's a judgment. We get to look back on that one. That was one. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments, the world. I mean, you know, it's harder and harder to deal with this world. Remove from me reproach and contempt, that alienation. And I feel more and more alienated. I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me. They slander. You know, here the psalmist talking about being in the presence of royalty and being slandered because of their faith. I would imagine if our governor were sitting in our congregation right now, she wouldn't be too excited about what she's hearing. But I would hope that what she hears would change her heart. So many of our leaders today are slandering God, and they have a deep disdain for the church. Princes also sit speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the? This is it. For I say, though, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And of course, then Paul goes into the gifts. Not to think more highly than one ought to think, but to think soberly. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I think we're going to end. Yeah, we're not going to get to 4. I'll end with this. If 1 John 2:15 through 21, I do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Nothing has changed my life more than what this right here has and continues to. And nothing messes my life up more than when I'm not in this. Guess what? I take days off, and I shouldn't. But when I love the world and the things of the world and my life more than I love this, my life starts to spiral. I feel filthy. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. You already know all this because the Word of God tells us that. And if you don't know it, it's because you're not in His Word. You have an anointing. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. You have a Holy Spirit that will bear witness of these things. We're told that we have been given the promise so that we might know the truth. He will reveal the truth to us. He will bring to remembrance those things that we have, that Jesus said, He goes, that I've told you. He'll bring conviction when our hearts are wandering, when we're not in the Word, when we're getting a little selfish, a little prideful. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. You know these things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And when you think that God had the first word, He's going to have the last word, and He wrote this. And you know, when you look at Aleph and then Bet, about the family and the tent, the house. So important. I mean, this was all to be shared. It passed on from generation to generation. It was to lead. It was to guide the home. Why are our homes falling apart? Why is our society falling apart? Because it's no longer the Word of God is no longer the center of our homes, and it's no longer the center of our society, and our culture is out of control. Lawlessness. God knew with the children of Israel, and it played itself out, that when they turned from this, when this was not the instruction, was not the, what is that called when you do north? The compass. When the Word of God is not the compass of the home and the society, that it's going to fall apart. And so, man, so important that not only are we washed daily in the water of the Word, you know, this is important. I just encourage just to continue to gather together at the waterfront, you know, drinking from God's water of grace constantly. So important, especially now, because there will be a lot of temptation to compromise. There will be a lot of temptation to not stand strong on what we believe. It's already being laid, the foundation of it. I hear it all the time. Well, it's legal. Well, it's legal. Well, that's illegal. You can't say that. That's illegal. I can get stoned and I can mess around with the demonic realm. That's legal. I can drink. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Now, you know where I stand on this. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. The greatest... blight on humanity is alcohol. Causes the most deaths. It breaks up the most homes. But it's legal. Just because it's legal, Christian, doesn't mean it's right. And what man says is good, if the Bible says it's not, we need to be on his side, especially in this day. It's our only safety. May not seem safe with what might come, but it's our safety in eternity because this isn't our home. And it's looking less and less like a place that I really want to be in. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us through your word. I just pray that you would quicken our hearts, as your word says. Lord, we didn't get to where the psalmist seeks you to revive him. Breathe life. Lord, your word is alive. It breathes life. Lord, breathe life into us. Revive those who need to be revived. Refresh those who need to be refreshed. Encourage those who need to be encouraged. Exhort those who need to be exhorted. And Lord, if we need to be rebuked, rebuke us. Because we know you love us. You wrote to us. Lord, may we hold your word above anything else in this world. We praise this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.